This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today's khatira will be fiqhi with a tinge of politics, but I have to be generic as I'll explain why. We're going to begin with a very basic overview of a topic that everybody should know. It is something that is a part of our religion, and that is the reality of marriage and divorce laws. We thank Allah that our religion has told us everything we need to know. Our religion is a holistic, complete religion. As Allah says in the Quran, مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing that is left out. And everything we need to know about how to live, how to eat, what to eat, how to drink, how to get married, when to get married, who can we get married to, who can we not get married to, and when can we divorce, how can we divorce. The rules are all very explicit in the Quran. And so today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk a little bit about the reality of one of the aspects that we should be all aware of, and that is the issue of iddah. What does idda mean? Idda means to count. Addahu means he counted it. And technically, it is to count the time frame between the ending of one nikah of a lady and the beginning of a new nikah. And this is something that the Quran has been very explicit about. So the idda is the time frame. The idda is the interim period that when does one nikah end and another nikah may begin, there is an interim. That interim, you count it. That interim is called iddah. And the Quran has given very explicit rulings about the iddah, and the ahadith clarify these rulings. And of course, there's a lot of wisdoms of why there is an iddah. The primary wisdom, it is common sense, and that is lineage, children. We never want to mix up lineage. Whose child belongs in the womb of this lady? If you get married and then divorced and then marry immediately after that, there's going to be a confusion whose child it is. But there are other wisdoms as well of the iddah, and our scholars mention, you know, many of these wisdoms. But I need to make a point here before I move on, that the average person a lot of times gets confused between the wisdom of a ruling and between the shari'i cause. The wisdom is called the hikmah. The shari'i cause is called an illah. The two are not the same. Why is this? The wisdom is generally present, but not necessarily. And just because the wisdom is not present, it doesn't change the ruling. The ruling is not based on the wisdom. The ruling is based upon the cause. Let me give you a simple example you will I'll understand, inshallah. We all know when we're traveling, what can we do? Qasr. What else can we do about fasting? Not fast. We're allowed to break the fast, right? What is the wisdom? It is obvious. What is the wisdom? When you're traveling, life is difficult. So the wisdom, Allah has made life easier, that you may do qasr and you may break the fast of Ramadan. Now, suppose somebody says, oh, but I'm traveling in an air-conditioned plane, and in my case, this wisdom is not found. May he still break the fast, yes or no? Yes. Why? Because the cause, which in Arabic is called illah, the cause is present. So to make it clear, the wisdom generally is present. But the ruling of Islam is based upon not the wisdom, but the cause. Is that clear? I'm giving this as a general rule. You should be aware of it in every case, whether it's iddah, whether it's any issue whatsoever. Now, this is not a detailed fiqh class. Every student of fiqh will study the book of Talaq. And within the book of Talaq, the biggest chapter within the book of Talaq is iddah. And so this is not a fiqh class. I'm not going to go over all the details, but I do want you to be aware of a very basic reality, and that is the Quran has mentioned multiple categories of iddah for multiple scenarios. And the books of fiqh, it's their job to then extrapolate about those scenarios that are a bit more rare, a bit more, you know, less common. So what does the Quran mention? The Quran mentions a number of iddahs. The first iddah is the iddah of the lady whose husband has died. She becomes a widow. So this is the iddah of the mutawaffa anha zawjuha, the one whose husband dies. The iddah of the widowed lady. And Allah says in the Quran that وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّونَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا يَتْرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا. Very explicit. Whoever amongst you dies leaving behind a wife, they must wait 4 months and 10 days. This is the iddah of the widow. explicit in the Quran. There is no controversy whatsoever. When a husband dies, then the wife remains in a special type of iddah. It's called ihdad. So it's a special type of iddah. Other rulings apply, which again is not the time to get into. I've given a whole lecture about it. You can find it online. So this is the iddah of the one whose husband dies. The second category of iddah in the Quran is the iddah of the divorced lady who has lived with her husband. So she has had a normal marriage. The two have been intimate. They've had conjugal relations. And then, for whatever reason, the husband decides to divorce his wife. In this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. The mutallaqa, the one who has been given divorce, they must wait ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ, three menstrual cycles. They must wait 3 menses. And it is not allowed for them to hide if they are pregnant. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَهُنَّ. So the onus of the burden, the testimony goes on the woman. It's in the clear in the Quran. The woman has to testify. We're going to come back to this point. The woman has to testify when it is over, whether she's pregnant or not. And Allah says it is not allowed for the woman to be quiet if she is pregnant. She has to tell the husband, even if it's an ex-husband, she must tell the husband that, or the ex-husband, that she is pregnant. So this is the second category. Now, in case the woman has reached postpartum, i.e. She is no longer menstruating, or for whatever reason she has never had menses, Allah says in the Quran, وَاللَّائِي يَأْسْنَ مِنَ الْمَحِيضِ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ إِنْ ارْتَبْتُمْ فَعِدَّتُهُنَّ ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْهُرُ. In case the woman is not menstruating, she must wait 3 months. So if she is menstruating, it is 3 menstrual cycles. And if she's not menstruating, for whatever reason, old age or she has a medical issue, whatever it is, then it will be 3 months. So this is second category of iddah, and that is the divorced lady that has lived with her husband. The third category from the Quran, the divorced lady who has not lived with her husband, i.e., it might happen, a nikah takes place, and the husband and wife do not live together. There's no intimacy, and for whatever misunderstanding, whatever it might happen, then without having lived together, they end up divorcing, right? In this case, Allah explicitly says in the Quran that in case you marry a woman, ثُمَّ طَلَّقْتُمُهُنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَن تَمَسُّهُنَّ فَمَا لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ عِدَّةٍ تَعْتَدُّونَهَا. If you divorce a lady without having touched her, there is no iddah that you must do upon her. So there is no iddah for the one that, even if a nikah takes place, but the husband and wife have not been together. Now pause here, footnote, there is a controversy between the scholars, what constitutes being together. Is it actual intimacy, sexual relations, or is it privacy? 2 madhabs say privacy. Why? Because we don't ask what happens. If they were private, then we consider it to be a nikah, and it's not befitting to ask, what did you do? Right? And 2 madhabs say, no, it's intimacy. So if they went privately somewhere, but they didn't have intimacy, they will tell the witnesses and the wali that we weren't intimate. And this is an ikhtilaf amongst the madhabs. But there is agreement that if they have lived together conjugally and they have been husband and wife, then this ruling does not apply. The only ikhtilaf, what constitutes touching them? The Quran says, and you haven't touched them. Does it literally mean touch them? Or is there a metaphor of conjugal relations? And this is a classic controversy from the time of the Sahaba and Tabi'un. 2 madhabs here, 2 madhabs there. And that's for the one who has the nikah without intimacy or without privacy. And then there's another category. And this category is hotly debated amongst the fuqaha. And this is the category of khula. Khula. What is khula? Khula is when the wife says to the husband, divorce me. And she is willing to give something, a partial mahar or the full mahar. Like, for whatever reason, sometimes the husband wants to divorce the wife. This is called talaq. What if the wife does not like the marriage? And the wife says, I don't want to remain married. So there is something called khula. And khula means the lady has given up something. Literally, khala'a, she has given something back. So she has thrown something back at him. Basically, you may take the mahar back, or you may take whatever she negotiate. She's allowed to negotiate partial mahar, full mahar. The scholars say no husband should take more than the mahar. That's really, really cheap and demeaning. A'udhu billah. But she may give full mahar. She may give 70%. She may give 50%. Whatever it is, it's on her. And in this case, a khula' takes place. Now, this is a controversy in fiqh. What is the iddah of the one who does khula'? You understand this question, right? And I will say 2.5 of the madhabs. Why do I say half? Because within one madhab, there's even within the madhab, there's controversy. Okay, 2.5 madhabs say it is the same as the talaq, and 1.5 madhab actually says it is one menstrual cycle or 1 month. And this is the position of many of the Hanbali scholars. Ibn Taymiyyah and Al-Qayyim were very adamant. They have their explicit evidences for this, that when the lady asks for a talaq, and the lady is the one who initiates the talaq, this is called a khula'. And when the khula' is done, according to this position, then it will only be 1 month or one cycle. As I said, this is a minority opinion. 1.5 madhab, if you like. And the majority opinion, it will still be 3 months like the rest. And why this is the case is beyond the scope of our technical issue over here. And then there's one final category, and that is more complicated things, which we're not going to get into. If the nikah was made fasakh, null and void. If the nikah was made butlan, batil. And this is technical terms. I just want you to know, in each of these cases, there's more controversy, and you know, scholars will differ how much iddah will be given. So this is a more gray area. Now, in case there is ambiguity, in case one follows, you know, one madhab over the other, there is no question that the Sharia would not impose any punishment in a gray area. In a gray area like this, there is no question, there is no had penalty according to the Sharia of a misunderstanding in this regard. And even if it was confirmed that two people did something unethically they shouldn't have done, this will not constitute a had penalty. This will constitute at max what is called a ta'zir. And this is left to the discretion of the judge, what should be done, what is the permissibility, or what is the maximum of ta'zir. Now, this is basic fiqh. And we all know that in light of what is happening right now, I'm not just discussing basic fiqh. We have to get to the awkward reality of something taking place in the world. But to be fair, and wallahi, I'm doing this because I have an aman in the eyes of Allah, it is not appropriate for me or anybody to speak about a specific case without knowing the details yaqeenan, and without knowing exactly what each party said, and without knowing the facts. And as Allah is my witness, this is not because, a'udhu billah, I am scared of speaking the truth. I have spoken the truth on many issues. But it's not appropriate for any person of knowledge to speak about a specific case definitively without knowing the definitive facts. So because of this, I will speak generically without mentioning names, without mentioning countries. Not because I'm scared of the criticism, the critic, but because amana and sharia and even any court of law, not even sharia, any court of law will say, if you don't know the facts definitively, you have no right to make a definitive verdict. So because of this, I will speak generically. But inshallah, it's clear what I am speaking generically, even if I don't mention names or countries or details. So, first and foremost, if two people have had a nikah done, we have to ask, what was the previous nikah's ending? Was it a khula? Was it a fasakh? Was it a talaq? This is the first area of controversy, because each one will have a different iddah. And each one will have different rulings apply. And as we said, according to the different madhabs, some of the madhabs, if it was initiated on her side and she asked for a khula, some of the madhabs would allow an iddah for one cycle, one menstrual, or 1 month. If she wasn't menstruating, it would be 1 month. And if, I'm just saying, if a person asked a mufti and the mufti gave this fatwa, no other madhab can imprison somebody for following another madhab. You cannot criminalize a legitimate area of difference. And we don't know who initiated the talaq. There's controversy in this regard in this particular case. So this is an area of ambiguity. A second area of ambiguity: if the husband and wife differed when exactly the divorce was initiated, and one said, no, no, this was the day, and the other said, no, no, this was the day. In this case, each testimony is canceling the other. We would have to get evidence from outside. And in case there was no evidence from outside, no court can side with one against the other, because each testimony is canceling the other out. So if you have a case of differing, when did the talaq, even if we say talaq, and one says, no, but the talaq took place this month, other says, no, talaq took place that month, unless they bring evidence, once again, there is no question the Sharia would not impose a penalty. There is no penalty. This is an ijtihad of your memory, and each memory is saying, oh, this versus that. Another point, which is really, in my opinion, the most important point, and that is, even if it was verified that this was the day, and even if we know a talaq took place, so both of these are ambiguous in a particular case, even if we knew it's talaq, it's not khula, and even if we know the date, this is the most important point in my humble opinion. When it comes to menses, and when it comes to a woman's cycle, the sharia is clear. Who gives the testimony? The lady. The lady gives the testimony. It is not a man's business to go demanding proof. A'udhu billah. How disgusting is that? When did your menses finish? This is not my opinion. This is the unanimous consensus of the ulama of Islam. And I have a whole bunch of quotes. I don't need to quote them here. Ibn Battal said, ittafaqu. They have all agreed that when it comes to the shahada of the hayd, the shahada of giving birth, the shahada of the child, the shahada of personal defects in a woman's body, that the testimony of a woman counts, not that of a man. We don't open this door for a man. The Hanafi scholar Al-Aini said, ittafaqu. It is allowed that the shahada of a lady about the menses is taken. So when a woman says her menses are over, that's between her and Allah. If she's lying, that's Allah's punishment on her. We cannot get involved and say, oh, you have to prove to me that your menses are over. A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. Think about this, right? When the lady says, I have done 3 menses and I am now allowed to get married. Then the lady's testimony of when her menses finish, the lady's testimony will be definitive. And no one has the right to challenge this. And this is something all of the madahib agree upon. And as I said, it's even common sense. Ask, wallahi, ask me. You ask yourself, who's going to get testimony? What type of testimony are you going to have? Prove to me that your menses are over. It is against the akhlaq of the sharia. We get involved in something like this. When the lady says it, Allah says in the Quran, it's not allowed for you. Okay, this is between her and Allah. This is a zajr, a harsh commandment. Allah is saying to the lady, you had better not lie. That's between her and Allah. In case, even if she lied, the punishment is on her. We do not get involved. And no court will demand from her, you must prove your testimony. This is between her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the sharia requires we take her testimony at face value. Especially if she is not known to be a liar, she has lived a pious, especially even more so, then we take her word and we don't get involved in the details of the nitty-gritty of this regard. So, in reality, generically speaking, if a court case in the first time of a country's history becomes involved in the pettiness of she's wrong in her menses or her iddah didn't finish, and for the first time in that country's history they take a high profile politician or person and they use the sharia and some ambiguous rulings to make some case against him, wallahi, we must point out from the shari'i perspective, we must point out this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense from the sharia because of all these ambiguous reasons. We don't know whether it was talaq, whether it was khas, whether it was khula. We don't know the exact date. There is a difference of opinion. We don't know when the hayd finished and she says it finished. Based on all of this, the sharia would rule. We take on face value. And even if a mistake occurred, this is not a criminal mistake. We would say, okay, re-perform the nikah and do the nikah properly. There's no criminality involved over here. And so without a doubt, when we find that there seems to be, Allah knows best, but there's clearly something strange when this issue has never been problematized in any other person in the entire country's history. And now for the first time, you find a prominent politician and you use something like this to jail this person and the person's spouse. Without a doubt, we say it appears that you're playing games with the sharia and you're using the sharia for your own personal vendettas. And we must point out, when you involve the sharia, it's our right to speak out and defend the sharia. Why? Because when you misuse the sharia, when you abuse the sharia, many things happen. First and foremost, you're making a mockery of Islam. Secondly, the non-practicing Muslims, they themselves are going to feel weird. What is going on here? Thirdly, the non-Muslims will make fun of our religion. They're going to not understand this. And fourthly, and most importantly, you know, honestly, it's one thing you do dhulm and that's bad enough. When you bring in Allah to justify your dhulm, wallahi, you've reached a different level. It's one thing you do dhulm, that's bad. It's one thing you're unjust, that's bad. When you quote Allah to justify the injustice, now you have reached a whole different level of dhulm, because now the dhulm is not just between you and the person. Now you are justifying this dhulm in the name of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly says in the Quran, the biggest sins in the Quran, وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهَ مَا لَمْ يَنَزَّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. The biggest sins are shirk, and then to speak about Allah with what you do not know. And Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبَ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ لِتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبِ. Do not falsely ascribe to Allah, this is halal and this is haram. This is iftira and slandering against Allah. And Allah says, those who slander against me shall never be successful. So we clearly point out that if the Sharia is being used to justify dhulm, the Sharia is free of that justification. And the Sharia has nothing to do with that justification. And the onus and the burden and the sin is on those who make a mockery of the Sharia and attempt to use the Sharia to cover up their own crimes. Had they been criminal just between them and the person, that would be bad enough, and we can speak against that. But the minute they bring in Allah and they bring in Sharia and they bring in Islamic law, then our anger becomes even more. And we say, clearly, you are using double standards. And it appears that you are using the name of Allah to justify your own personal vendettas. So my appeal to those who are involved in any such case around the world, that they should really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have reached a level of dhulm where they're justifying a personal vendetta. If that is the case, by using the name of Allah, this has crossed a red line that there is no coming back from unless they publicly repent and they ask Allah's forgiveness. From my side, we say the Sharia is free of the shenanigans of those who misuse and abuse it. The Sharia is a pure and beautiful code and has nothing to do with this type of random imprisonments for something over a personal, private matter between a woman and her menses cycle. The Sharia is not going to get involved, much less imprison somebody of this nature. So we say this is iftira and lying against the Sharia, and it has nothing to do with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for people around the globe to respect the Sharia and to not use and misuse it for their own personal issues. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa jazakumullahu khair. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فَيَا ذُلِّي وَيَا خَجَلِي إِذَا مَا قَالَ لِي رَبِّي أَمَا اسْتَحْيَيْتَهُ تَعْصِينِي وَلَا تَخْشَى مِنَ الْعَتَبِ وَتُخْفِي الذَّنْبَ عَنْ خَلْقِي وَتَأْبَى فِي الْهَوَى قُرْبِي فَتُبْ مِمَّا جَنَيْتَ عَسَى تَعُودُ إِلَى رِضَى الرَّبِّ.